2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the title is When Satan Goes to Church. It can come as a shock to people to discover that Satan goes to church. Through his demonic forces, he's actually running many churches. And our Lord cast out demons in the synagogue. And Paul wrote to believers to warn them about Satan and his devices. Nobody outside the local church can really hinder the ministry of the church, and that's why Satan wants to get on the inside, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, would you follow along with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And Satan works in the church, and number one, he works in the church in the pulpit. He uses his servants who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, clergy and ministers. And just because a preacher is a professed Christian, a moral man, a graduate potentially of a seminary, does not necessitate that he is saved or a servant of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus actually thought that he was doing the will of God when he was there at the stoning of Stephen and hauling many away. So first of all, we can find Satan's work in the church in the pulpit. Number two, in the pews. We find in verse 26 of the same passage of Scripture here in chapter 11, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils, notice with me the last phrase here, among false brethren or false apostles. So you have in the pews, you can have false brethren. And we find this also in verses 12 and 13 of the same passage, excuse me. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And 12 and 13, excuse me. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ. So again, deceitful workers. And Satan has children, and he sows them whatever God sows. Wherever God sows true believers, Satan's seeking to sow false believers. He's seeking to put them amongst the church to create disorder and conflict. It's easier to become a member many times of an average local church than it is to join a civic club or a secret order. Sometimes in these, you have to make a commitment. You write down things, you do other things, and you are, there's a lot, and sometimes, at a great cost to become a part of a secret or civic club. There was a time, when prospective members were carefully interviewed concerning their spiritual experience. But many times today in churches, they ask about the profession of faith, fill out a form, and off they go. But what happens then when a child of the devil becomes an officer in the church? Someone is in the church, and they're maybe faithful in church, but they're not a believer of God. They look like it, they talk like it, they may think that they are. But we find here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we have those who go after doctrines of devils, and you have those that would go after, like Calvinism and other such heretical truths. But he will sow it in the brethren, and they will become officers in the church and create great problems within the church. And that's why there must be exceeding great care in who joins the church. Not only that, we find that Satan works in the church in the pulpit, in the pews, but also in the worship. Worship is an incredibly important part of the ministry, and it does not involve just the hymn singing or the singing time. That's not just the worship time. It's the whole aspect of everything that goes on from the preaching, and the teaching, or from the singing, and the giving, the fellowshipping, just an opportunity to really lift our praises to the Lord. Paul warns here the Christian church, the Corinthian church, that they have a great lack of order here. Now, we found a lot of that lack of order in the book of 1 Corinthians, but now here in 2 Corinthians, they're beginning to correct that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, just look back there if you could. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And it reads, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And then verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I was talking with someone recently, and they were at a different church, and they said that just this lack of organization, lack of structure, was really rather unsettling. But Satan seeks to create this chaos or this emotional, we're just going to go with the flow and let God's Spirit do as, but there should be some sort of structure. I'm not saying that we omit the Spirit of God from working. However, there should be some, boundaries and not just all this emotional flow wherein you would have a service that without much structure. Christian worship needs to be tied to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, we understand that the Word of God is our anchor. Everything we do is by God's Word. We do not practice, obviously. I do not believe in the speaking of tongues, that dispensation. We're no longer there. That was a sign gift that is no longer with us. But the Word of God gives us it. And that's what, God says everything ought to be done decently and in order. God is not a God of confusion. And so when we do things, just as we did on, I'd heard great things on Thursday night. I'd even chatted with one of the family, the husbands, and he had mentioned his wife was really enjoying the time. And if you think about that, it was done very well, and I'm thankful for all those who put a lot of effort into it. And even, last night and other things that we've done, just to put forth a professional image of honoring God. God does not give us new revelations. We build worship on the truths revealed from God's Word. God doesn't give, God does give new expressions of truth, maybe of old truths. And this is where the ministry of the Spirit comes in to guide us. So there needs to be, where we don't quench the Spirit, and there are times maybe, at times at the end, we might sing as a church or whatever, at the invitation time, after that we'll sing, or there's different things that can happen. And we ought not to quench the Spirit on that, but it ought not to be this continual thing where there is lack of structure. The leaders of the local church, they need to plan the public meetings carefully. And Satan can use dead formalism to kill a church. There can be a church that is so formalistic, so traditional, and it has everything it does, and it never deviates from that. And everything can look right, but formalism can kill. And I don't know if you've ever been into a church that maybe just feels dead. You just kind of go through the motions, and there's nothing intrinsically wrong with what is being done, but the lack of the Spirit is there. So we also need to be aware of idolatry in worship. There are things that sometimes we can say, well, it always needs to be this way in the somber mood. Well, not always does it have to be somber. There is a reverence towards God, but there's also in times, there's a joy, much like you'd find in the Old Testament with David and others that would rejoice and sing and praise God, and there was just a jubilance in their attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." And so in this act of worship, obviously, when we do have the Lord's Supper, there is this act of worship to God and this act of remembering what He has done. I cannot be a partaker, trying to seek to please myself while simultaneously trying to please God. And it is easy for church to become formulaic and tradition and lose the reason why we come together. There are, we're prone to assign this warning here in 1 Corinthians 10 to heathen people in the dark places of the world. But the fact is we can also apply it to any church or the neighborhood church or anything like that. Paul does call for a separation that emphasizes the incompatibility of Christ and Satan. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll read through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul reminds the believers here that the idol is nothing in and of itself, but it could be used by the demons to create spiritual problems. And these believers would have been there in Corinth, would have been invited to pagan feasts to sacrifice with them. And so he's giving them understanding here. Listen, the idol is nothing. It's just an empty, vain object that people, give worship to. But there can be a false worship and sucked into that. And he's saying, you listen, there needs to be a separation. There ought to be a difference. Believers, obviously, biblical churches are not to partake with those who would have a heretical doctrine, unbiblical truths. And there needs to be spiritual unity. Look with me at John 17:20. That is why in this particular last passage there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, why we do not partake in an ecumenical type instance because of those who have heretical doctrines. They have doctrines that have a different gospel. John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 20, I skipped one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I read 21, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there can be a true spiritual unity amongst God's people. There's a false fellowship that seeks to unite Christ with Belial. And so Satan tries to use worship and the act of worship of this. And of this fellowship, obviously, we must be aware and abstain. Also, Satan can also use it, particularly in the offering. Satan gets into the church through the offering. If you were to read in the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, we find that Ananias and Sapphira, they had given their money to the church. They had said it was all the money from the sale of a land when they kept back some of it, and they wanted the praises of men, and God killed them right there. And so Satan sought to get an advantage of those who would lift up and praise Ananias and Sapphira, and God dealt with them very quickly and promptly. We find in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to look with me, how Satan seeks to get in through the offering. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so we find here, obviously, God giving us admonition for how to do the giving. Additionally, Satan seeks to get into the church through the singing. A seminary professor once told the author, he says, the music was the war department of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, we must depend upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, very similar sentiments. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we find in this passage of Scripture, there are those that would attest that the songs we are to sing are only to be Scripture songs, meaning just from the Bible. We are only to sing verses from the Bible. And they would have like the Psalter and other things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I would think, not think, but as the Scriptures tell us, it says spiritual songs and, you know, hymns and spiritual songs. So it doesn't necessarily have to be just Scripture. It does say Psalms here, right? We would sing, there are those in some of the old books, you have the Psalters. They're the songs that are, the Psalms, excuse me, that are put to music and beautiful, beautiful arrangements. But nevertheless, Satan seeks to get in through the singing time. The congregational worship, you know, can be in the spirit by spectators as they believe. But the problem is, in a number of churches and in some of the more modern, the CCM type music, there is an entertainment aspect, element of that there on the church platform. This entertainment presents music that is not biblical. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. Satan can lie his way into a church easily through a song, as through a liberal preacher, and perhaps more easily. Music, it plays on our emotions. And while preaching touches primarily the intellect and the will, worship, the singing as an aspect of our worship, it goes straight to our heart. It bypasses our mind and goes to our heart. And oftentimes just the music and the melody, it affects our body immediately. There's nothing wrong with emotions in worship. I thought there ought to be true feelings, but not this shallow sentiments wherein we get this high from the music. And then when we leave the music, the high goes down, you know, the spiritual high, and it declines. And we feel like, oh, wow, I got to get back there because that's where the spirit is. But there's many times even music in general has such a euphoric effect upon its adherents. I like what Wearsby says here. He says, in my preaching ministry, I have occasionally had to preach after a musical number that was so far from Scripture it could have come from the telephone directory. It is not easy to preach the truth of God's Word after a song that distorted God's Word or refuted it. Alas, even some of the favorite songs and hymns of churches have occasionally phrases and stanzas that are simply not biblical, and I believe we should avoid or change them. We do find, and I would attest to that very same thing. I've preached in several churches that, unbeknownst to me, when I got there, they had introduced some contemporary music in their quote-unquote worship time. And trying to preach after that, I felt like I was slogging through a quicksand. I wasn't going anywhere quick, and I felt like I was sinking, and it was just a very dead atmosphere. Those who were there thought it was great. And I even had one lady say, see, my husband's playing. What do you think of him? And I said, well, it's interesting. And I had to, this particular place had some drums, and I was just like, oh, man. So anyways, but interesting circumstances sometimes we can find ourselves in. Satan can also work in the business meetings. There's wisdom from above, but there's also wisdom from beneath. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Satan can work in the business meetings, and I have heard of horror stories in some business meetings. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Talks about earthly, natural, demonic, the world, the flesh, the devil. The kind of wisdom that can happen within a business meeting in the church can be man's wisdom that is divorced from seeking what is best for God and His church. I remember a gentleman that I had back when I was in Bible college. He was at a particular church. He was the youth pastor there, and he had had, at that particular point, he had had one of the deacons of the church that came to his house with a shotgun to kill him. I mean, it was horrible, horrible things that had happened there. And then he eventually had talked with, you know, some of the deacons in the church, and he said, God's word or Baptist tradition? And the guy said, I'll stand with Baptist tradition. The truth is, when I stand with God's word, if tradition's wrong and it's outside of God's word, then I abandon it. Doesn't matter if it's under whatever title you want to put it in this stance. And so we stand with God's word, not with a particular tradition. I have participated, the author here says, I participated in many congregational meetings, committee meetings, and board meetings of one kind or the other. And I fear that Satan's wisdom has often been present. Some of the believers did not even know it. He says, and I confess to my shame on more than one occasion that I myself have been guilty there. And Satan can use Christians to spread his destructive wisdom. We find in Matthew 16, notice with me here, look with me in Matthew 16. Satan sought to even use the Apostle Peter for such evil places, right, in our own minds. We are all susceptible to wrong thoughts, and as insistent as we can be, as passionate as we, just because we're passionate doesn't mean it's of the Lord. Just because we feel we're right and we feel that we can, substantiate it by Scripture, does not necessarily mean that that is true. There ought to be, obviously, we should be able to substantiate it by Scripture, but sometimes our emotions can bias us on a particular topic, and when you look at the totality of Scripture, it would prove that particular position wrong. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So very clearly here, he calls Peter Satan. We can become sometimes more concerned with a building and the programs of the church than the outreach and the evangelism of the church. The legalists who made their speeches in the church council there in Acts 15 would have argued that they had prayed about the matter and were speaking the mind of God, and yet they were dead wrong. And so we find that Satan can work here, obviously, in business meetings and in the decisions that are made for the church as we pray and bring things before the Lord. It's God's church, and we ought to orchestrate it. We are stewards of His church, but we are, and again, God has to be the head, the chief, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Another way that Satan does work is in the selection of leaders, which includes pastors. I recall several churches that have selected some pastors in the past, and only to turn out in horror stories. There are many, few churches that would seek to follow the instructions. The prerequisites to a pastor is 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. A few pastoral selection committees, as the author here states, investigate the candidate's testimony with those outside the church or seek to discover whether or not the particular candidate has financial honesty and integrity. I would even say sometimes in cases of looking at the credit report, say, hey, can we get your credit score? That ought to give some idea of, a man, if he has great debt, I would not hire him because you shouldn't. because he ought to be wise with his money, especially if he's going to be a leader. Too many churches put new Christians into places of leadership instead of giving them opportunity to mature in areas of lesser responsibility. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, again, not a novice and working with them, and Satan can use the pride of a person against them and get that person to go in the ways of Satan. And many have endured such a cost. I like the author says, why is it that most churches have to endure a sanctified obstructionist who runs everything and has to have his own way? Sometimes that obviously can be the pastor. Spiritual pride is one of Satan's chief weapons, and we'll actually talk about that in the morning service. But in 3 John verse 9, the book of 3 John chapter 9, there was Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes, he was resisting the apostles. He preached against them. He pushed them out. Diotrephes, he wanted to be number one in the church. And so he was telling the church and leading the church and sowing poison in the church and in this respects. The fact that a member has been in a church and fellowship for many, many years or in an office for many years is not a guarantee of spiritual wisdom for that person. In spite of their maturity, sometimes a new convert can see needs and opportunities more quickly than can an older saint. Just because someone has been in a church a long time does not give them a seniority over someone who's been there less. There is an equality there. The last way that Satan works in a church is through an unforgiving spirit. Now, we've discussed this previously at large, and happy is that church whose members have good memories for God's blessings and bad memories for man's sin. Petty things can keep the saints from enjoying one another. You know, sometimes I've heard it in a church, you know, someone paints the church one color and everyone, you know, some people get so mad they get up and there's an uprising because of the paint color or the carpet color or other things that happen and the church splits over it. Petty things. Wearsby says, he says, an irate woman told me she was never coming back to church because I had not preached a Mother's Day sermon. Another man stopped attending because we rearranged the order of service and did not open with the doxology. A member sulked for weeks because an announcement she wanted made was not included in the bulletin by mistake. And there are a lot of things that we can get wrapped up in and all twisted up over, and even seemingly insignificant things. In our mind, they may be very, very significant. But we can get so out of place in our mind, in our heart, that we have an unforgiving spirit. And rather than letting it go, we hold on to it. And it creates great animosity. As I bring this to a close and conclusion here today, I know we're done a little bit earlier than normal. The question, several questions he raises, he said, is it any wonder pastors resign when people obviously allow such things in the church and even the pastor himself? But, you know, that unforgiving spirit and other things that can be in the church create such division, it can become a very uncomfortable place. And even members, you know, they get so irritated with things going on that they say, I'm out of here. Is it any wonder, another question that is presented, the machinery of the local church grinds slowly and very little spiritual product comes out? Because Satan goes to church, Satan seeks to get into the church. And what is the solution that we ought to have? Every church member, and spiritual leaders in particular, to learn to detect and say, hey, where is Satan working? Ephesians 4:15, would you turn with me here? Satan likes to get in through the leadership, through those in the pews, through worship, through singing, through business meetings, through unforgiving spirit, many different areas with which he seeks to get an inroads into the church and ultimately destroy any spiritual progress for the Lord. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ obviously is giving us an admonition here. Speak the truth in love. Now, how that individual, you know, obviously we can say, well, that wasn't loving. But a person can come in earnestness and gentleness. And maybe our spirit's not right and we can receive such truth in a wrong fashion. You can say, they weren't loving. Well, for instance, if someone is going a wrong way and you would ask that person who maybe is going the wrong way, is this God's will? You just ask a question. And you just very simply and gently ask them, is this God's will, the direction you're going? That person can be offended if they have a wrong attitude, a wrong heart, a heart that's going a wrong direction. And just because a question is asked, and there is, obviously, as we've seen in Scripture, the need for accountability to one another. And so, obviously, speaking the truth in love, and sometimes that truth that is spoken may not be received as loving, but we are to speak that anyways. And you can say, well, they're not agreeing with me. But just because they don't agree with you doesn't mean that there can't be that unity. And sometimes another person may have a different perspective that will help us and allow us for that unity. So there needs to be, obviously, a forgiveness of one another. Learn to use a wisdom that's from above, both however we serve in the local church. If unity does not come, we must discover who the people are that Satan is using to hinder the work and deal in firmness, but in love, with those particular individuals. And the author, he says, I know personally how difficult it is when you deal firmly with difficult issues. He said, but I also know the blessing and joy that comes when Satan has been evicted. And there is a joy, there's a unity. When those causing strife are gone, there's a unity, there's a blessedness that comes. Last verse here this morning in Proverbs 22:10. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So one who's a scorner, a scoffer, a mocker, one whose heart is not in the right direction, when that person leaves the local church, strife and reproach cease. There's a blessedness, there's a sweetness, there's a joy that can come. And our responsibility as believers is to guard the door into the church, obviously in the membership for those who are coming in, to be careful about who is joining us, and obviously really seeking God's will on whether, you know, that person should join us. But additionally, there needs to be within the church, for those who are already a member of it, a caution that Satan can get our hearts and minds, and we can even be used just like Peter was. Peter was within the inner circle, one of the beloved three closest disciples. Peter, James, and John, oftentimes mentioned in Scripture. Peter was close to Christ, one of the closest, and yet, even then, Satan was still trying to work through one of them. And Satan can work through us at different times and different ways in our own lives. Just, I mean, if Satan can try to use Peter, he can try to use us to hinder God's work. And so in my own heart, I need to be careful. I can stand upon principles, but I got to get back to God's word, make sure my heart is right, and say, Lord, am I allowing Satan an inroad? And so that's why in the daily time, obviously we spend time in God's word and our, you know, our devotions and meditation. That ought to be there. Because if I'm not there every day, then I'm going to bring that lack of walk with God into the local church, and it will cause increased problems. And so that's why spiritual maturity is needed there. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll be dismissed for this morning Sunday school. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I'm thankful for your grace and mercy, and God, just the ways with which you work in our lives and you draw us to thyself. Father, I thank you for the opportunities for outreach. Lord, I thank you for the protection, and Lord, God, how even as struggles happen in the church, Lord, you remove those people. Lord, it's your church. And Lord, we endeavor and strive in this church to be a place that puts Christ first. That we love you and we love others. And Lord, may we just follow the truths of your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the manual for how to do life. God, I'm thankful for the preservation of it. Help us in all we say and do to honor you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.